Okay, we're looking at Elijah set aside to grow. This is point two, as I taught on this the Wednesday before I left, and I didn't finish, so I had saved some of this message, and I'm going to repeat some of this message. So if you were out on that Wednesday night, you'll just have to bear with me. But I added a few things as well. And I thought the first thing I could talk to you about as we think of Elijah set aside to grow from 1 Kings 17:1-7, is that we need to look at the biblical context of this passage and what's going on here. I'm thinking I thought I had annotated all this, but whatever. So I want to just start from the beginning and look at the Bible chronologically. And I gave you space for this, but you really can't write all this down there. So just look up here and listen. And we'll go over this from time to time so that you might understand what's going on. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it's the book of beginnings. Genesis 1-11, which is God's dealing with all men, not specifically one particular nation, but with all men. And there are four great events in chapters 1-11. What are they? The creation, the fall, the flood, Noah's flood, and the Tower of Babel, when nations were developed upon the earth here. Genesis 12-50, which is God's dealing with the nation of Israel. So we're focusing now not from all nations and all people, but God is narrowing his focus down here to the nation of Israel. That's what we're studying in 1 and 2 Kings here. And this deals with four specific men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Very interesting that we can note these men. So when you would think through Genesis, you can think through again that the first part of the book, 1-11, deals with all men, creation, fall, flood, and the tower. And chapters 12-50 deals with the nation of Israel, starting with Abraham, and God made a covenant with him and promised that his descendants would have specific promises and fulfillment given to them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Next, we look at Exodus. There's the deliverance by blood of the Lamb and by the power of God of the Red Sea. At the end of Joseph's life, he has Israel come down there to Egypt, and they're there, and they need to be delivered. And that's what Exodus is really all about. Two sections of that. In Exodus 1-18, there's redemption from Egypt, while chapters 19-40 are God's revelation of the law given to that nation. God gave them the law as they went to Mount Sinai. Leviticus is Israel's worship manual, how to worship God, and God lays out these things in chapters 1-10. Their access to God was via sacrifice. Many sacrifices are set forth there in the first half of Leviticus. But in the second half, in chapters 11-27, their fellowship with God via holiness is set forth. You know, isn't that the same even for us today? Aren't we saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Doesn't God want holiness in your life and my life? That's exactly what he wants. So he's still repeating these principles and truths to us today that he repeated and gave to Israel in the Old Testament. We're God's people, and we need to understand that, and that's why we have a worship manual. It's the Word of God as we look to the Lord in light of these things. In Numbers, we see Israel's wandering in the wilderness. They were moving towards the promised land. They came to Kadesh Barnea. They didn't make a good decision there. They listened to the 10 spies instead of the 2 spies. And God says, you're not going into the land. You're not believing me, even though you believed me to get out of Egypt. You're going to wander in the wilderness. And they did. Well, then this new generation grew up after God killed off the old generation, disciplined unto death in Deuteronomy. A new generation needed to have the law explained before they went into the land. Moses is going out in Deuteronomy, and Joshua is about to come in to lead them into the land. And that's kind of what I was thinking about yesterday when I was mentioning earlier. I'm kind of one of the oldest guys at the men's camping trip. Wow, you know, I'm on my way out. You younger people are on your way in. God wants to use you to step up. Well, then in the book of Joshua, we see the conquest of the land as well as the settlement of the land. The land was divided to the tribes. After Joshua passed off, he was the last great leader of the nation. At that particular time, then the judges came in, and the key verse in the book of Judges is the last verse, which talks about the fact that there was no king during the time of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Kind of describes today, doesn't it? People are doing the same thing today. Whatever they think is right, that's what they're doing. But God would raise up different men, even some women at this particular time, to judge and lead his people, sometimes in a tribal area, not for the whole nation, but in a tribal area, and would deliver them from bondage as they would cry out to God and look to him again, confess that they had sinned, and God would raise up a judge to to lead the nation. The book of Ruth is tucked in there. The book of Ruth is the romance of redemption about how a Moabite non-Jewish woman responds to Jehovah, gets saved, gets into the line where David would be a descendant of hers, and the Lord Jesus Christ would be a descendant of hers. God grafted her in to his program, and she was married this Jewish fellow, Boaz. It's a tremendous book. You want to have a good read on an afternoon. Sit down and read the book of Ruth. It's very encouraging. Some of it's hard to understand, but I think you'll get the gist of it when you read it. And we've been teaching again through 1 and 2 Samuel. And these books, especially 1 Samuel, is about Samuel and Saul and introducing David to us. But 2 Samuel is specifically about David. His rise to power, his triumph, and his fall, and the difficulty he had with Bathsheba and the issues that went on in his life there. And then we move to 1 and 2 Kings. We're not in 2 Kings yet, but this is the history of Israel's kings. And the conditions in the land was the fact that there was division in the land and not unity. In other words, Israel as a nation now is divided. The 10 northern tribes called Israel have seceded from Judah. Okay? Why is that? Because Solomon's son Rehoboam put a stranglehold on the people to exact more taxes out of them. And the tribes in the north followed Jeroboam the first and said, we're not going to put up with that. And they seceded. Thus, there was a civil war, so to speak, that the nation is divided here now. And because of that, Jeroboam the first brought apostasy and idolatry to this northern kingdom, especially to Israel. There were some issues in the south, but overall, they have done well up to the point we are studying. And down the road again, God is going to use the Assyrian Empire to come in and take Israel captive and to crush that nation because of their apostasy and idolatry and scatter them. And 150 years later, Judah will succumb to that, to the Babylonians, and they will be taken into captivity. So this is kind of what the Bible teaches from a chronological point of view. As you think through these books, and I'll go over these again with you from time to time so that you can think through the Bible. What's going on? What is God's story here? What's happening in this particular passage of Scripture? Well, look at my notes here for just a second here. Now, the focus in our study this morning is again on this northern kingdom, Israel. And here on the throne is an evil king by the name of Ahab, and he has followed all the other evil kings since the split that has happened to them. Okay? Understanding that. Now, God loves his people, and he doesn't want them to perish, so he is going to send one specific man, but he's looking for a man when there's difficulty in your life, in the church today, and there's a parallel here. I want you to understand that. You know, the covenant people of Israel were under the Mosaic covenant, which said this, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Now, today, we're not under that type of covenant. We're under the unconditional new covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant, which means if you're in Christ, you're saved forever. But we can still disobey God and suffer the consequences of his hand in our lives. And we need to understand this parallel so that as we study this again, we can see these God loved the people of Israel. And there were 7,000 there that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And God sends a man there to win their hearts back to himself. And that man is Elijah. We're looking at him. So here in 1 Kings, no matter of fact, God is looking for a man. 2 Chronicles 16:9 here. This is under Asa. When Asa began to slip, God reminded Asa of this truth. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or dependent to him. And that's why God is looking for a man all the time or a woman all the time, even in our day, that will stand for him and make their life count for Jesus Christ. And if you have faith in your heart, a loyal heart means a dependent heart of faith as we respond to the Word of God. And that's exactly what we need to understand here. So as we think of this now, we can turn back to 1 Kings. God has found a man that he will send to confront the evil in Israel by King Ahab. How evil is this man? We'll look at chapter 16, again verses 29 and 30 to get a grip of this guy. In the 38th year of Asa, now Asa was reigning in Judah, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. So there's Judah in the south, Israel in the north. We're looking at that on this map up here. Now we're dealing with Ahab in Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria, the capital there, 22 years. So he's on the throne for a while. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, here's the report card from God. Did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. This is, you know, bad, bad Leroy Brown. The baddest king in a line of kings is terrible. God says, situation in Israel is absolutely bad. And if thinks that's bad, what could be worse? Well, look at the next verse. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he was the first king in Israel, that he took as wife Jezebel, the wicked witch of the west, here she is, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Wow, this is absolutely amazing. And sometimes this might have been a political marriage, who knows. But this woman comes from a coastal area here, up in the Phoenician area, up here north of Israel, and he marries this gal, and she brings with her 850 missionaries, Baal prophets and Asherah prophets, to convert all the people of Israel and dominate them under the false teaching of Baal worship. So she means business when she comes here, and she comes in to be the wife of Ahab. So we notice that God loves these kinds of confrontations, doesn't he? So here we're going to see one man, Elijah, against 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and this contest is going to begin. So here's the contest, and this is what we began to look at last time in chapter 17. There begins with this declaration by Elijah in 17:1. Let's look at it. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, notice he walks into his court in Samaria and confronts him, and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. God knows the situation here and what's happening here. And we mentioned last time, and again, this is review, this declaration included at least three things. What were they? There is a living and true God that ministers for the nation of Israel. He's telling him that in this particular declaration. Secondly, he mentions, I stand here as his spokesman. God is going to speak through me. I mean, that's a bold statement to make, isn't it? Certainly is. And lastly, there will be no dew or rain in Israel until I say so. Now, this took absolute courage, friends. There's just no doubt about that. I mean, you know, I think of Alice in Wonderland and the Queen of Hearts. Off with his head! You know, she was willing to lop anybody's head off. And I'm sure these guys were the same way. If you said something wrong to them, off with his head, he's through. So this was very courageous for the man of God. Elijah was one who dared to believe the word of the living and true God. Elijah was controlled by the Holy Spirit in his life to do this. And Elijah was one who feared God more than man. And that's absolutely amazing and absolutely encouraging. Now here's a parallel verse of, I think of that, from Galatians 1:10. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Now notice, for if I still please men, if I'm trying to make everybody else happy in my family and those around me, I would not be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that's why, friends, you have to have this kind of courage. You have to stand up for what's true. And if you're seeking to please your friends and to fit into the world, you're not going to be the servant of Jesus Christ. God saved you to serve him. And that's what he wants. Here's another verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we have been approved by God, this is the apostolic team, to be entrusted with the gospel message, even so we speak. Notice, we're not here to please men, but we're here to please God who tests our hearts. Will you be willing to pass the test? Will you be willing to walk with the Lord? Would you be willing to depend upon him in light of these things? This is the test that we have, and I'm going to challenge you. You know, as I think of the fairs coming, you might be thinking, you know, Pastor, I don't think I can really do this fair thing. Well, you need to come to the training session. You need to come and observe other people do it. And before you know it, you'll be down saying, I want to take somebody on. And I want to talk to them because I want to please God. God has entrusted me with the gospel. And I've seen people in our church who I said, well, are you ready for one? And they'd say, no, I'm not ready yet. And I'd give them some more time. And finally, before you know it, they're down and they're talking to people. And they're very effective. And you can do this. I remember Kevin, when he first came out, he's all never do that. He's great at it, you know. Chuck is great at it. And we have a lot of people in our church who are very, very good that sit down and talk to people about the gospel of the grace of God. Now, James, as we think of Elijah, had told us that Elijah was no ordinary man. He was an ordinary man, a man with a nature like ours. He was a sinner saved by grace. Notice grace makes all the difference. A regular man with a supernatural God, and you have that. If you're here and you're saved and you've trusted Christ, you are a regular person, but you have a supernatural God that wants to use you by the Holy Spirit to speak to others about His Son, Jesus Christ. Very, very important. Any success Elijah had was because of God and His grace. Any success we have at the fairs or with your neighbors or whoever you get a chance to talk to is because of God is a gracious God. He likes to use foolish things, you know, you and me. That's exactly the way it is. And Pastor Rox has always said, you know, if God could use Balaam's ass to speak for him in the Old Testament, perhaps He can use me in the New Testament. And that's the attitude you need to have. You need to be humble. You need to be a channel of the grace of God that God can use you. But God has to capture your thinking and put the love for lost people in your heart because you may get somebody that's very confrontive and very profane to you at the fair. And I've talked to a number of atheists there and a number of them have said to me, he said, usually when I talk to people like you, he's talking to me and he says, they start yelling at me. He says, you're not yelling at me. I said, well, if you don't want to believe this, that's up to you. I said, I'm just trying to show you what the Bible has to say. I'm trying to present the facts of what Scripture has said. And his girlfriend's trying to pull him out the door, and he stays to listen for more. Because I'm not yelling at him. You know, this isn't a yelling contest. It's the Spirit of God has to convict him and convert him. And I was able to plant the seed of the Word of God in his heart. He didn't get saved, but he went out the door. Okay, but he listened. So here's Elijah confronting the king, and again, by what authority could Elijah make this declaration? Well, go with me to Deuteronomy 11. Take a left in your Bible. Again, we'll look at this passage. Deuteronomy 11. I mean, to do this, it had to be based on Scripture of some type. You just don't do what you want to do like Jeroboam did. But in Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 and following, God tells Israel, remember, they're under this conditional covenant. Obey and be blessed, disobey and be cursed. Okay? Verse 13, Deuteronomy 11, 13. It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then, notice, here's the condition, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season. Notice how God can hold us to a task by withholding rain. And the early rain and the latter rains, those are key. And that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And I will send grass to your fields and for your flocks that you may eat and be filled. Take heed though, here's the warning, here's the flip side. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That's exactly what's happening in Israel. Okay? Verse 17, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up heavens, so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So here's the conditions, and here's what he's asking of them. Now the land belonged to the Lord. It was God's land. Okay? And if the people defied the land by going after false teaching and idol worship, then the Lord wouldn't bless them via rain that would dry up the crops. And the early and latter rains mentioned here is important. They were successful to a crop and to any prosperity in Israel. Wiersbe states, and I quote, it's likely that Elijah appeared before Ahab in October about the times the rain should have begun. So there had been no rain for 6 months already, and the prophet announced that there would be no rain except at his word, and he mentions years. Well, this is going to be a 3.5-year process, a long trial for the people in the nation of Israel. And the problem was this, that the people were following Baal, not Jehovah. So the Lord could not send the rain at this time and still be faithful to his covenant, what we've just read here in Deuteronomy chapter 11. God always keeps his word, friends, either to bless or not to bless, depending upon Israel's response to his Mosaic covenant. As Elijah prayed, according to God's will, and God held back the rain, so it would not rain again until the man of God prayed for it. And I'm sure this took King Ahab by surprise, and before he could react, Elijah was gone. Okay? Now this drought, over an extended time, would prepare Israel for a confrontation, a showdown, a shootout, we could so say, okay, between Ahab and Jezebel and her false prophets, and Elijah and the true and living God of heaven and earth. And God planned an extended, drawn-out drought, one controlled by Elijah and his prayers. I mean, this is amazing. God would put the power of this in the heart of this man. This would make it clear that Baal, the storm god, the fertility god, was not the true God in Israel at all. That's the point of this whole thing. And this is exactly what Jehovah was seeking to do here. Okay? So, as we see from Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 17, this was based upon Scripture. So what happens in the interim? Well, two things are going to be mentioned here. God will use this time to bring this trial to a head, a 3.5-year period of time. No rain, no crops. It's going to economically cripple the nation of Israel. But also, he will use it to develop his man, Elijah, and to develop him with some trials. And that's why we don't oftentimes like trials, do we? So there's trials for the nation as we go back now, 1 Kings 17. Trials for Elijah, trials sometimes for you, and sometimes for me. And isn't that the way it is, friends? Isn't that what causes real spiritual growth in our lives? I mean, notice these verses here in James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is endurance, spiritual muscle for our lives. Okay? Christ-like character in us. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Pastor Roxner gave us 5 principles off of these verses at the men's camping trip, and I'm going to give them to you. And I thought these were going to come up one at a time, but here they are. Number 1, trials are inevitable in life. It's not if you have trials, but when they come. That's what James is saying here. Everyone is going to have trials in their life. So trials are inevitable in your life and in my life and in for the nation of Israel. Secondly, trials are varied in life. There's various trials, all kinds of trials. You may be having a marital trial, a job trial, financial trial, some type of trial, a kid trial, you know, a kid is prodigal and they're going their own way. Whatever that could be, there's various kinds of trials that God uses in our life. But trials are designed, number 3, for your good and spiritual growth in life. That's exactly what this passage is teaching. My brethren, again, count it all joy. Wow, I can do that? When you fall into various trials, not if, but when. You need to know that the testing of your faith produces patience. That word means endurance for the race. Spiritual muscle for the long run. Christ-like character within us. But let patience, let the trial have its perfect work. Let it accomplish what it wants, that you can grow. That you may be perfect, spiritually matured, and complete, lacking nothing. Here's a couple more here. Trials are designed to refine your faith. No doubt about that. And this 5th one is kind of lengthy, and I apologize. Trials can be responded to with a positive attitude when embracing by faith God's purposes and promises in the trial. Trials have a purpose. Trials have promises for you to claim. And when you have this positive attitude to look to the Lord, it isn't just positive thinking, but you're embracing by faith the purposes and promises God has for you. God will spiritually develop you. But you need the pressure, because apart from the pressure, again, as I mentioned, when you work out that bicep and you put some pressure on this muscle here, The more you work it, the more pressure it is, the stronger that muscle will tend to be. So it is in the spiritual realm. The more trials and difficulties we face, of various kinds, it gives you the opportunity to be exercised to believe the Word of God and to become spiritually stronger with these issues. Okay? And that's why God wants to develop you through the trials, through the storms of life. He wants you to walk with Him and depend upon Him. And that's why there's these refining trials of testing that we need to respond to by the grace of God. And that's why trials are oftentimes difficult, they're uncomfortable, when they are for sure trying, but they are developing and maturing us in God's purposes. God wants to develop Elijah. God wants to challenge this nation. God is working in your life somehow to develop you to be the person, the man, the woman that God would have you to be. So God raised up this man, and here he is, standing before Ahab the king, and he's challenging him and saying there's not going to be any rain. Look at 17:1 again. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there's not going to be dew or rain these years except at my word." So after this bold declaration, we see now the directing of the Lord in verses 2 through 5 in all of this situation. God has this situation well in hand. Look at verse 2. "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." Although it may seem that Elijah ran away, we see from Scripture that God was directing him, okay, while the trial ran this 3.5-year course or period of time. So what do we see? The Lord directed Elijah away from King Ahab's court so he could hide him by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan River. And God had three reasons for this. What are these reasons? Number one, to protect Elijah from his enemies. After Ahab relayed Elijah's message to Jezebel, she sought to eliminate all opposition, and she sought to eliminate the prophets of Baal. Look at chapter 18, verse 4. "And so it was, when Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah," here's another man who's going to stand up, "had taken 100 of the prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water." There's another brave man, Obadiah. And this is not the prophet Obadiah, but again, it's a man in Elijah's day by the name of Obadiah who would hide and defy the king. He obviously had some type of position with the king where he had access to resources that he could do this particular thing. Secondly, King Ahab and his soldiers hunted for Elijah throughout the nation. Look at verse 10 of chapter 18. When Elijah would come into a region or a section, he would search, verse 10, and he would challenge the leaders there. "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." Obadiah is now speaking to Elijah. "And when they said, 'He's not here,' he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you." In other words, if he's going to pop up in your region, and you're the head of that region, you're in trouble. You need to tell me exactly what's going on here. So the brook Cherith now becomes sort of a safe house for Elijah to hide during this particular time, or at least at the beginning of this time. Now, the second reason was to convey God's displeasure to the nation. Remember, God is disciplining the nation while he's bringing this trial to a head. And I mentioned these verses on Wednesday, but I'm going to show them to you again. During Israel's early history, God had sought to be a blessing to his people by means of the spiritual leaders who shepherded them. Now look at these verses. Numbers 6:22-27. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them,'" and here's this benediction, you've heard it, most churches use it, "'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I mean, haven't you heard that? The Methodist church I went to, it said it every Sunday at the end of the service. And I understand that ministers are to be a blessing to their people if they teach the Word of God. Another verse. Psalm 31. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face, notice now, to shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. So they wanted God's blessings, God's shining on them, and not problems. But when that didn't happen, you know, in life, then there was this flip side. God was angry with them. God would withhold his blessings. And here's a couple of verses on that. Deuteronomy 31. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rest with, you will rest with your fathers, and the people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land. God could see this coming, where they will go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant. Here we are. Okay. 1 Kings 6:17, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them and will hide my face from them instead of let my face shine upon them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods, false gods. And people, we turn to other gods, don't we? You know, you might be a lady and you might have like the shop, and that's your God. You like, you get off on just shopping and buying things. Guys like to fish, and guys like to go to the lake, and guys like to hunt, and guys like to do this, and guys like to do manly things. And we all have our idols and things that we chase after. So there's this parallel that I want you to understand. We're not under the Mosaic covenant here, though, but we are under discipline when we don't walk with the Lord. Here's another verse. Psalm 27. Do not hide your face from me, the psalmist says. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. So instead of enjoying God's blessings, they would suffer physical and spiritual drought or dry times in order to get their attention. That's what God would do. And God mentions in Amos one of these times, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, which is happening in this particular time, nor a thirst for water, which was happening at this time, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And we need to hear God's word. That's where our salvation, that's where our sustenance comes from. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. So we looked at two reasons here that God had hid him to protect Elijah and his enemies to convey God's displeasure. Here's the third. To further expand Elijah through learning to wait upon the Lord in this trial. Okay? And we have mentioned in the past that spiritual growth takes five things, doesn't it? How do I grow spiritually? Well, we need the time to grow. I mean, we could be a mushroom for God overnight, but it's going to take time to grow an oak tree that's 100 years old. And that's where time comes in. So you're saved, you're born again, wonderful. But God is now using time in your life to develop you. We need truth. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to keep coming to hear the Word of God, because it's the truth that will show us the way that God wants for us. We need teaching, whether it's physical teachers or the Spirit of God in our lives to teach us. We need trials. Now, these first four things God in His grace provides. He provides you time, He provides the truth, He provides teaching, and He provides the trials. But the last one is on you, and it's on me. Personal trust in the Word of God. We need to walk by faith. We need to depend upon the Lord for all things. And that's why in James 1:2-4, it talks about the trying of our faith. See, it's the trying of our faith. And in 1 Peter 3, it talks about our faith being tried as well. The genuine of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God is testing us. Will we respond by faith, or will we react in the flesh? And that's the third point I want to make. Faith is what is always is being tested. It's always being tested. Is it genuine or is it spiritual fluff in your life? Will you trust the Lord or will you trust yourself? Will you allow the trial to take its course or will you fail the test and walk by sight? Now here's Elijah. He's alone with the Lord at the brook Cherith. And this is sometimes what God does with those he wants to use down the road in some special way, especially those he wants to use as leaders. He isolates them. Even in a crowd, that can happen. Or in a local church, that can happen. So that they are alone with God. So he can develop them, often through adversity, difficulty, trials of some kind. Number four. During this time of drought, God would test Elijah, but also provide for Elijah through the waters of the brook and through the miracle feeding by the ravens. Absolutely amazing what our God can do. So we see this second section, the directing of the Lord in verses 2 through 5. Now we're going to move on to the development at the brook Cherith in verses 6 and 7. Let's look in our Bibles. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know, it's always amazing what God can use to develop and stretch people, his people, in time. Elijah had been directed by the Lord to an isolated spot hidden from the world. That also meant that the nation Israel now was separated from the spiritual leader and his influence that could have provided for them. This is absolutely amazing. So there are two droughts going on simultaneously. One physical, that would affect their physical world and the food production within the nation, but also one spiritual, that would create an absence of God's life-giving word to a nation in desperate need of it. Elijah's tucked away during this time. And that's why we understand from God's word, Isaiah 55, we looked at that, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As my word goes forth, it will accomplish what I want it to accomplish. It's like rain and snow from heaven. It comes down, it waters the land, it brings forth bud, it produces fruit in life. And that's what God's word does. And that's why we need the word of God. And God is seeking to develop you as a child of God, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. Now, how does God do this? And we looked at this last time from 2 Timothy. Let's put a marker here and just turn there one more time in the New Testament. I'm trying to move a little quickly this morning so I can finish and we can move on. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who's pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he tells him in verse 16, notice all Scripture. Now, it doesn't mean some Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It comes from the very mouth and breath of God. And is profitable. It's beneficial. What's it beneficial for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We mentioned last time here, how does God's word prosper us? Well, first of all, it is profitable for at least four things here. For doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine means teaching. For teaching us what is true and right. And I tried to impress upon boys even yesterday at the men's camping trip. Now, although Israel in the north was God's covenant people and they were disobedient, they were in some sense, set apart from the world. They had God's covenant and God's word to go by. Were they responding to it? No. And that's why even young people here, and our young people, you have parents who have been saved by the grace of God. And they want to be a spiritual influence on you. They bring you to church, and I know some young people, they just check out. They're thinking about everything else in life. They're talking amongst each other. They're not listening to the word of God. And they're not seeing the value of the teaching that can go out. And if God's word is profitable for four things, doctrine, it can teach you what is true and right. And all the world wants to squeeze you into its mold, your parents and I and other believers want to build you up in what's true and right so that you will walk with the Lord. I'm amazed that some people don't even come on Wednesday to hear what's true and right. They're just too busy with their kids, going their own direction, doing their own thing. And if we have time, we'll fit it in. You know, but the kids are tired and we're not going to go, whatever it is. I challenge you, parents, you need to be thinking clearer than that. You're not thinking. Secondly, it can reproof you, and maybe I've just done that. What does that mean? For convicting us what is wrong in our lives, where we need to make an adjustment, and that's the third one, for correction, for getting us back on track with God. God is speaking. He wants to use His Word. God wants us to hear what He wants us to say in life. He wants to get us back on track in life. And fourthly, for instruction in righteousness, for teaching us God's righteous way of doing things. And I want to encourage you, friends, again, these verses and other verses of Scripture are why we are a Bible church. I'm trying to teach you what the Word of God has to say. I want this to be profitable for you. Because when you have the Word of God and you have it hid between your ears and you face the trials of life and you're wondering, which way should I go? What choices should I make? It's easy when you're frustrated to make a wrong choice. You can go down the path of destruction. You're lonely in life and you're looking for a mate that will take care of you and meet your needs. And if you don't make the right choice based upon the Word of God, based upon the Spirit of God, you will make wrong decisions. Because when you're not looking to the Lord, you default back to the flesh. And you think you can handle it. Step aside, Lord, I'll handle this one. God says, okay. And He steps aside and lets you handle it. And you are struggling, failing. And you go down some other path which leads to death in the sense that you live this death-like existence. Instead, you could be walking on God's road and going God's way in your life. So I'm challenging you to think about this very thing again. We need to understand this. Why has God given us His Word? Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Spiritually matured, outfitted, so to speak, you know, for every good work He wants to accomplish through us. And God wants to use our bodies as His channel of using the Spirit of God and using your body and your will and your finances and your ability to speak to accomplish His will with your kids, parents, with your neighbor, with at the fair, if we do the fair, we're going to do the fair. I've signed up for 4 of them coming up next month here. Okay? So the question is, how can God's Word do this for us? Well, here's a verse again I put up here. For the Word of God is living. Notice God's Word is alive. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. I mean, Paul likens this and uses this metaphor. Swords were sharp. They could cut. And they could pierce. And that's why the Word of God has the ability to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, getting right into your mind. Of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner, a critic of the way you think and what you intend on that inner control center in your life. And sometimes people say, I don't like that. But we need that. We don't operate by a divine viewpoint by nature. We need to be challenged. You need to hear the Word of God. There's just no doubt about that. And that's why we mentioned this on that Wednesday night as well. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Don't go by your feelings. My warrant is the Word of God, not else is worth believing. I'll trust God's unchanging Word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His Word shall stand forever. His Word is eternal in nature. You need it. I need the Word of God. And I, again, want to mention that to you. Job said this, I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. You know, I kind of belly up to the table at least 3 times a day and snack in between. You can tell, right? But sometimes, if I wasn't a pastor and wasn't in the Word of God at my desk daily, would I belly up to God's Word and read it? And are you doing that at home? See? We don't do that by nature. We have to choose to do that. We have to believe the Word of God is what we need. See? We need bread, yes, but we need to receive the Word of God more than that. Deuteronomy 32, 1 and 2. Notice, the Lord speaks, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching, my doctrine, drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew. Now that's what's with being withheld, the rain and the dew. As raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. The dew and the rain give life. God's word for us as well gives life. We need the word of God. Matter of fact, we're right here in the New Testament, so turn with me to the right to James for a moment. James 1. James is so practical, but in James 1:16, James challenges these believers. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's talking to believers that we can be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above. It's from heaven. And it comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of his own will he brought us forth. There's the new birth. We were born again. How? By the word of truth. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If that's true, then so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the word of God, slow to speak and react, and slow to get angry. Why is that? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. You have to find some way to separate from that in life. And receive with meekness the implanted, engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And I take that to be second tense for you and for me. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 15 in the Old Testament. Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah is ministering to Judah at a much later date, and Judah has gone apostate here. And he's mentioning here in Jeremiah 15:16, a great verse. He mentions here, your words were found, Lord, and I ate them. In other words, I internalized them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Again, the word of God needs to be internalized. We need to make it part of our fiber. Okay? Well, there's the spiritual drought as well as the physical drought as you go back now to 1 Kings 17. Jezebel and Ahab were out to convert the nation to Baal worship. Elijah's a fugitive on the run by the king's standard. So the question is, how would God protect and sustain his man hidden in the wilderness? Well, God always has his special ways available to do him. Verse 4 told us, okay, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Okay? God in his grace provided the water and commanded ravens to bring Elijah bread and meat, some type of sustainable food items. We see the result in verses 6 and 7. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Okay? What am I saying here? My hand up. You know, this term morning and evening, it sounds like Spurgeon's devotional book. Maybe he got it right from this passage. I wouldn't doubt it. Morning and evening, Elijah received his daily bread and meat from ravens to sustain his physical life. While the rest of Israel goes hungry, Elijah is supernaturally sustained and safe from his enemies. Secondly, likewise, we should receive our daily bread from the Lord to sustain our spiritual lives daily. And I trust you understand that. And you understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, what's so amazing about all this is that God used ravens to feed his man who he had hidden away. He used ravens to feed his man who he had hidden away. According to Moses, the Mosaic Law, ravens were unclean as they would often eat dead carrion to sustain themselves. But under God's command, these ravens would obey God's word. It would not bring dead, defiling carrion for Elijah to eat, as this would defile him and make him unclean. Whatever it was, some type of sustainable food items, the Lord provided it. The ravens, according to God's word, just brought it to Elijah. This is Lydia Erb, who many of you know, used to have a saying when she would come to our house. And she would sometimes make some strange things to eat. I'd say, you can eat that. And she'd say, well, Dave, this is what you need to know. This is what God has taught me. Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. I'm like, wow, Mrs. Erb, that's amazing. I mean, you can maybe teach that to your kids. Maybe you need to teach it to your mate, because maybe they are real picky eaters. Mrs. Lydia Erb, that's a good one. Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. Wow, amazing, huh? No, very good, Mrs. Erb. She had insight. It was amazing, okay? So, now I don't believe Elijah here is going to get a tummy like I have because of what he's eating there, but he is going to be sustained. Not his wants, but his needs. Okay? Verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So, here, and this miracle of being fed is just like the children of Israel gathering manna. For 40 years, God supernaturally sustained them. And that manna, again, was a picture of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, wasn't it? No doubt about that. And that's why when we feed on our daily bread, we're feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will sustain us. Question. Now, why is verse 7 mentioned? Well, God here, Elijah was affected by his own prayers. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for years, and if this is affecting him at the brook Cherith. Secondly, I believe this was designed to make him feel empathy for those who are suffering from this drought within the nation as well. And it's only when you feel and share in suffering that you feel the needs of others in your life, and that's one of the reasons God gives trials, so that we can be empathetic towards others. This was true even of our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. Notice Hebrews 2:9-10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Ooh. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect. How did that happen? Through suffering. And if he suffered, who would we think we are that we're going to sidestep that and not suffer? Here's another passage in chapter 2. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid or help those who are tempted. Absolutely amazing. And sometimes spiritual leaders are asked to suffer in ways others are not. For example, our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. He died on that cross, but made alive by the Spirit. So our Savior knows. He has tasted suffering, and that's why when we suffer in trials, we are learning from him. So let's, as we bring this to a close now, put ourselves in Elijah's shoes as we close today. Here he is at the brook Cherith, in the will of God. What can we learn as we stand in Elijah's sandals as the waters are drying up before our very eyes? I have 4 points here to give you. Okay? Number one. The God who so graciously gives us all that we need or have can also take away anything as he sees fit to do so. You know? And sometimes that's true in life. God is sovereign in all that he does. God provides the water, yet he took it away. You know, Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Question, has God taken something precious out of your life lately? Are you trusting Him in what He does or allows in your life? You sing the song, what He takes or what He gives us shows the Father's love so precious. Friends, do you believe that for yourself? God sometimes can put His hand in your life and take something out of your life that was precious to you. A good lesson that we can learn. Secondly, God's direction includes His grace provision, doesn't it? God told Elijah to go to a remote part of the out-of-the-way place, and He provided for his every need while he was there. So how do you determine God's will for you? You flip a coin, thinking this or thinking that? You don't go by your feelings, that's for sure. Although your attitude with a sense of peace about your decision can give you confidence about the decision. Do you have the peace of God about the decision you're making, about going in this particular direction, dating this person, marrying that person, taking this job, going to that school, something like that? You need to have that peace of God in light of all that. Unrest and doubt may be God saying, don't go in that direction. You need to pray. You need to ask the Lord for wisdom about this. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom in those trials, you need to ask Him. But you need to ask in faith, not doubting, knowing that God will direct you in your life. And that's why sometimes if you don't know where to go and what to do in a difficult decision, you could ask someone that you respect that can maybe give you some spiritual insight of what you might think or how you might determine God's will in your life. Then you can claim Proverbs 3, this is James, I got that one wrong, James, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but be humble, be teachable, be directable. Okay? Number 3, we need to trust the Lord one day at a time. Your trials might be so big, you might be thinking, we're never going to get out of debt. This is unbelievable. We're so far in debt. This is terrible. What are we going to do? Well, you need to trust the Lord one day at a time. Isn't that what God wanted Israel to do in the wilderness with the manna? Just enough gathered for each day, double before the Sabbath. Okay? Yet God was faithful to provide each and every day for them. Isn't that what Elijah was doing here? Watching the water dry up, waiting for the direction in life from the Lord as to where he should go. Here's a verse for you. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Put yourself in Elijah's sandals here and think. Maybe he was thinking about this psalm. Okay, you will show me the path of life, but I'm going to trust you. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Here I am, okay? And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How about Isaiah 41:10? Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God has promised to be with us in our trials, to direct us and uphold us in life. Do you believe that in your trials? Elijah had provision for each day. Isn't that what God had promised him? It is. But in light of that, he also tells us this in the difficulties of trial. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our part. And all these things shall be added to you. That's God's part. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. That's our part. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. God will take care of the tomorrows. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Take it one day at a time, as God's grace will be sufficient for each day in your life. Number 4. The drying brook may be a sign of God's pleasure, not His displeasure. Interesting. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, Elijah had done nothing to warrant God's displeasure or discipline, had he? The brook Cherith was a place of protection, not a place of punishment for this prophet. But it was just a temporary place in life. One that provided for his needs for a while. But God had plans for Elijah. And he would have to eventually move on, as we so often have to move ahead and move on in life as well. So what in your life is God drying up or seeking to wean you off of besides yourself? Okay? That's always there. So he can move you on to new vistas or challenges in life for Jesus Christ. What's happening in your life? You know, I don't know what he's drying up. I feel like I'm drying up. Well, then why don't you just get back into the Word of God? Why don't you start to grow in grace? Why don't you start to, you know, the Word of God? Let it be all that it can be to you. God deeply cared for Israel, and that is why they're facing this drought. God lovingly cared for Elijah, and that is why he is at the brook Cherith. Do you feel that you are sitting beside some drying brook in your life? Is God trying to wean you off of something to move you ahead in your Christian life? Challenge for you, friends. Remember, God unconditionally cares for you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And when God closes one door, he opens another so that you can go through by faith. Okay? That's why, remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Trust him to meet your needs, and he will be faithful to you as you wait on him, and you won't regret doing that. You can trust him to direct in your life as he will be faithful. That's what I just said right there. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this challenge from the book of 1 Kings and about Elijah, about Ahab. Father, we're just trying to make this parallel even in our lives, as we oftentimes have an angry boss or a nasty supervisor, or as a young person we can think our parents are out to get us, and instead of realizing that you are sovereign in all of this. And even though there's a brook before us that we've been drinking from and enjoying and the bank account is okay, at the same time God is trying to move us forward, protect us, provide for us, but move us forward by faith. And Father, I pray that we would see that all this is because of Jesus Christ. And the burdens and difficulties we have were taken care of at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He knows the tomorrows. He knows our need today. Father, we want to trust him for it as we walk and depend upon him each day. Thank you again for your word and for the teaching this morning. We pray again that we could leave here refreshed and again challenged, maybe rebuked, perhaps corrected, but most of all instructed in the Word of God, that we might be the person you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.